boys and girls, on your sheet, you should see the words that are on the screen. A little bit thicker than all the other words. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly is a big word, isn't it? Abundantly means right up to the full. Have you ever had a cup of water when you're really, really thirsty? And you've filled it all the way up to the top. Okay? That's what abundantly means. The cup is absolutely jam-packed full. Okay? Jesus wants to give us life, and not just life, but life that's full, really full, to the top. I wonder if you've started to do it. I wonder if you started making a list for Christmas. You don't have to be in primary school to do that, do you, grown-ups? For Christmas, I would like... dot, dot, dot. Any Christmas wishes yet? Anybody writing a list for Christmas? Joseph, have you written a list? Can you remember what's on the top of the list? What's one of the first things you want? Mummy, you might have to. A Nerf gun. Ho, ho. That's worth putting on the top. Well done. Jewel. The world's biggest Nerf gun. Is that on your list? The world's biggest Nerf gun. Reuben. The coolest Nerf gun in the world. Okay. We're going to press pause on Nerf guns in case there's a World War III on Christmas morning, okay? Nerf guns. If you don't know what Nerf guns are, man, just be glad it's not bows and arrows anymore, okay? I was looking to see what other boys and girls put on the list. One little boy wrote this. I would like a baby brother or a penguin. One little girl wrote this. I would like a little puppy. Please remember to poke holes in the box. Somebody, I'm pretty sure who wasn't a child, said this. I would like a big fat bank account and a slim body. You got them mixed up last year. Last one. Can you possibly make it so I can turn into a dragon? That's a great request, isn't it? Can you imagine parents struggling with that one? It's not just boys and girls who write Christmas wish lists. It's not just Christmas that people have wish lists. People want things all the time. So there's a phrase going during the rounds the last few years. A bucket list. Things on your bucket list that you'd like to do. Places you'd like to go. Hobbies you'd like to pick up. All of that. And somewhere, whether you're a boy or a girl, or whether you're a grown-up, the idea runs through, if I had that, I would be a little bit happier. Or if I had that, I'd be an awful lot happier. And the way to test it is this. What if you didn't get it? What if you didn't get the thing that was on top of your list? Would you be really disappointed? Sometimes what we long for disappoints. Does anybody familiar with that book? Boys and girls, have a look at the screen. The Large Family. Does that sound familiar? The Large Family. Mrs. Large is in the bath. The book is called 5 Minutes Peace. Top of her wish list for this particular day is, guess what? 5 Minutes Peace. So she runs a hot, bubbly bath. She makes herself a cup of tea. She gets in. And it goes downhill from there. Okay? Lester wants to play the flute. So he barges in to the bathroom. Laura wants to read the book to Mummy. So she barges in. And little baby wants to play with the toys in the bath. 5 minutes peace. Well, it doesn't work out like that at all. And very often, what we long for is a little bit like the story in the book. It rarely works out how we think. Often because we're longing, well, for the wrong things. Or with the wrong motives. Jesus says that he teaches us what we need more than what we want. He's come to give us life to the full. A life that will never disappoint. A life that we'll never think, like Mrs. Large at the end of that story, oh dear, I wish I didn't have that. Okay? Jesus come to give us life. Now then, boys and girls, on your pieces of paper, you've got these words. So, okay, you've got to fill in some missing blanks. Okay, so this might be a good time to grab a pencil and pay attention. Okay, what I'm doing here is the passage I read is from John chapter 10. But all around John chapter 10, Jesus is promising life. And he's using different pictures to talk about how good, how rich, and how necessary his gift of life to people is. So if we go back a little bit from John chapter 10, we get to John chapter 6. He says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus teaching, it's me you need, and once you've got me, you've got everything you need. But it's not just that one. Jesus, this is said by Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. Jesus asked them, because some people were starting to leave Jesus from following him, and he turns to his 12 disciples and says, well, what about you? Are you going to go as well? And Peter says these words. He actually says, to whom will we go? Who else are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. There's no one who says things like you do. There's no one who offers what you offer. You are unique, is what Peter is saying. You have the words of eternal life. Then later on, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. One of the wonderful pictures of Christmas coming up in a few weeks' time is Jesus being the light of the world coming into darkness. We are in darkness and we've got darkness in us. And Jesus shines his light that we may have life through him. He doesn't stop there. Quite incredibly, he says to two ladies who are really sad because their brother is dying, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you see all the times? Look, there's 1, 2, 3, 4 times that the word life is mentioned there. Do you see that? Bread of life, eternal life, the light of life, the resurrection and the life. And in John chapter 10, he says it again. I have come that they may have life. Do you think Jesus is serious about you knowing him and through him having life? I think he is, isn't he? And the point is this. If you do have Jesus as your shepherd, then you have in him everything you need. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? There's no Christmas gift, whether it's the coolest or the biggest Nerf gun in the world, that will make you more satisfied and content. There is nothing you need outside of Jesus Christ if he's your shepherd. Isn't that wonderful? But there's also a warning there as well. Jesus said, I'm the only one who can give this to you. I am the only one who can provide this kind of life to people like you. And so if we don't have Jesus, we don't have this life yet. But as he says it, it's an invitation, not just a warning. So Jesus is talking about life, life to the full, a life that will never disappoint, and a life that we know him. Now, I'll just give you a few more seconds to write those words down, okay? I am the bread of life. You have the words of eternal life. Through me, you'll have the light of life. And I am the resurrection and the life. One of the ways that we know that what Jesus offers us, the life that he offers us, one of the ways we know that is really special is that we understand from what he says how different he is from anybody else. Boys and girls, can you tell me, anybody know what that is? Zach? The new £10 note. Can anybody tell me what ways it's different from the old £10 note? How is it different from the old one? Any idea? Or what makes it new? Any ideas? It's shiny, yeah. Will? It's not rippable. I used to work in a shop, and one of the ways you can tell whether the old notes were genuine is you can't rip through the, but then you end up with a whole load of ripped notes. But you can't rip those ones, can you? You can't rip those ones. Is there any other way in which that's different? It feels different, doesn't it? It doesn't just look different. Have you felt it felt like waxy? And actually, it's far harder to fold and put in your pocket. Why have they made a new one? Not just to make it look different and feel different. Why have they made it new? Anybody any idea why they've made a new one? Spot on. It's to stop people copying. These are really hard to make copies of. Really hard. The older ones were a bit easier. Not that we've tried. But but that's really, really hard to make copies of. Okay? So when you've got one of these new 10-pound or one of the new 5-pound notes, you know you've got a real note in your hand. You know that it's real. Okay? When Jesus talks about himself being our shepherd, we know he's real because of lots of things. I'm going to point out some of them to you. Now, boys and girls, you need to pay attention. You've got nothing to write down now, okay? But some really important stuff to be thinking about. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 sits in the middle of John chapter 8 and 9, 10 and 11. I'm going to talk to you about John chapter 8 for a few moments. You've got a Bible open in front of you. Just have a little flick back. Just one page in the church Bible to John chapter 8. There's a lady who is brought to Jesus. The lady's done something wrong. She's not the only one, but she's done something wrong. And the people don't care about her and her being wrong. They want to catch Jesus out. So they're using this woman in a nasty way to get to Jesus. But she has done something wrong. And she's guilty. The people know that. And there's a conversation between this woman and Jesus. And Jesus says to the crowd, whoever is innocent, whoever's never been guilty before, well, you can throw the first stone. You can tell that this lady is guilty. And do you know what happens? The angry crowd start to realize that they're just like this lady too. None of them are innocent. And so they start walking away. And so all you're left with is Jesus and the woman. And Jesus asks the woman a question. Is there anybody here to condemn you? And her answer is, there's no one. Now, there is someone, isn't there? Because Jesus is still there. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's a wonderful story of the forgiveness that Jesus gives and the change that Jesus brings. He forgives her and sends her away to not live like that anymore. Okay? Jesus gives us life. The kind of life he gives us is the kind of life that deals with, just like that woman, deals with our past. Okay? The things that we've done, or even the things that have been done to us. He can cleanse us and forgive us. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know what? Nobody else can do that. Nobody else can speak words like Jesus did in chapter 8. Not one person can give forgiveness of the past and freedom for the future. Nobody can. Jesus is unique. But it's not just the past that he deals with. He also, there's two stories, one in chapter 9 and one in chapter 11, that talk about not just our past, but our powerlessness. Can you have a look at chapter 9 and see who's mentioned in the first few verses? It's not a woman this time. It's a man. And it's not that he's done something, but something has happened to him. When he was born a certain way. Can anybody see what that way is? How he's described? Any of the boys and girls? He's born blind. Thank you, Zara. He's born blind. This man, and he's not a young man now, he's an old man now, he's an older man, possibly about my age, so he's really old, okay? He's never been able to see. and no one's been able to fix it. And within a few seconds, Jesus gives him his sight. And as the story goes on, at one point the man says to those who are asking him, who did it and why did he do it? He said, it's never been done before. Here is a man. He had a mum and dad. I'd probably imagine he had doctors look at him. His mum and dad couldn't do anything. The doctors couldn't do anything. The local people couldn't do anything. He couldn't do it. He was utterly powerless. Well, one of the ways we can tell that Jesus is real is that he can do things that nobody else can do. He gave the man his sight. Okay? But that's not the only story of powerlessness. Chapter 11. There's a bigger story than that. Because this man in chapter 11, he's not blind, but he's buried. That's pretty powerless, isn't it? And his two sisters, Mary and Martha, they so much wanted Lazarus to live and stay alive. But they couldn't stop him dying. Lazarus couldn't stop himself from dying. And his friends couldn't stop him from dying either. They were all powerless. He's in the grave. He's in the tomb. And Jesus commands that he comes out, not as a dead body, but as a live man. And he does. And in that story, Jesus calls himself the resurrection and the life. So here's a powerless man in a powerless community, and Jesus has power to bring life. No one could give the man's sight back. No one could bring Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus could. We can tell that Jesus is real. We can tell that Jesus is really our shepherd because he can deal with our past and he can deal with our powerlessness. Sometimes the older we get, the uglier our past gets. And we can carry guilt and burdens. Jesus can deal with all of that. Every single thing. The older we get, the more we realize we're not as strong as we would like to be. Isn't that right? Thank you, Don. We wish we had more in us. But Jesus proves that he's the one that's got all the power, all the might, all the strength that is needed for life. But it's not just our past or our powerlessness, because in John chapter 10, right in the middle, Jesus is talking about pretenders. Do you know what a pretender is, boys and girls? Any idea what a pretender is? I'm struggling to explain it. I think I'm going to explain it, so hopefully someone's got an answer. A pretender is someone who lets on they can do something when they can't. Okay? Someone who lets on they can do something when they can't. In the whole passage of John chapter 10, Jesus warns the people about listening to people, about following people, or even ideas that are different from him. And here's some of the things that are pretenders. See, Jesus is a shepherd, not a thief. Some people will pretend to be shepherds, to come in and look after the flock of the people that God's given them, and they won't do a good job. They've come to steal, not shepherd. Then Jesus says, there's another kind of pretender. I've come to be a shepherd, and the sheep will follow me because they know my voice. But Jesus says, actually, there are strangers. You can hear a voice that is not mine, says Jesus, or teaches Jesus, and you can follow them. It's a dangerous thing to do. They're pretenders. They're not the real thing. They're not the real thing. Here's another one. Jesus said, those who come in to steal, those who come in to lead you away from me, they will take or destroy your life, not give you life. They're pretenders. They're pretending to look after you. They won't look after you at all. And in a picture like this, he says, if you're a sheep and a wolf comes, some people will run away because they're scared for their own lives and they'll leave you to the wolves. He says, but I will lay down my life for you. How do we know that Jesus is real? He can look after our past, all of it. He can look after our powerlessness, all of it. And he can defend us from pretenders, Those who want us to follow them, but they'll never do a job like Jesus does. I'm talking about ideas. I'm talking about people. I think what Jesus is talking about. Characters who come in and try to say, follow me, live like this. And there are all sorts of ideas we can live like today that means we don't follow Jesus. Jesus saying, that's not real. And the life you have through those things, they're not real life. They're not real life at all. So our past, our powerlessness and pretenders, Jesus proves that he's real. Jesus is like no one else, he loves like no one else, and he lives and dies like no one else. Boys and girls, have you ever seen this book, Arnie the Accidental Hero? Does that look familiar? When our children were younger children, we loved this story. Arnie is an armadillo. He's a coward. Thunder, bats, snakes, crocodiles, you name it, he's scared of it. The story follows his journey to follow his friends. And just to be nasty, his friends go through a thunderstorm, a bat cave, and a snake pit. And he has to follow the whole way. And it's all about his courage and how he gets to the end. The last few pages is about the thing that he's most scared of. Crocodiles. Arnie's two friends, they don't know, but they're just about to be eaten by a crocodile. Arnie can see it. And he's scared. So in his fear, he curls up into a ball, because that's what armadillos do when they're scared. But as he curls up, he topples off the edge of the cliff that he's standing on. And as he topples, he starts to roll. And as he rolls, he starts to bounce. And as he bounces between the cliff he's on and towards his two friends and the crocodile. And his last bounce is a big one, and he comes crashing down, thud, right on top of the crocodile's head. Crocodile cries and runs away. Arnie, the accidental hero, has just saved his two friends' life, and he knew nothing about it. Okay? Nothing about it at all. Jesus is very, very different from an accidental hero. In John chapter 10, Jesus uses these words 5 times. In 4 different verses, talking about himself as the shepherd, loving and dying to save the sheep. He talks about him laying down his life. Boys and girls, there are 4 blanks for you to fill in. If you look at the screen, that might just help. Verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, verse 18. In 4 of those verses, 5 times, he talks about him laying down his life. Why do I say that? He's the shepherd who lays down his life to save the sheep from our sin, our past, our powerlessness, and the pretenders who would have us. Can I encourage you to do something, grown-ups? Whether with your children or not, can I encourage you in the next day or so to read from John chapter 10 to the end of John's Gospel? It's about 11 chapters. And ask yourself this question: who's in control? Because at the end of halfway through chapter 10, Jesus talks about having authority and using his authority, his power, to control things, to lay down his life, and to take it back again in resurrection. And I think we see very clearly in the rest of the story, which lasts just a few weeks from John chapter 10 to the end of the book, just a few weeks, we see Jesus exercising authority, not as an accidental hero, but as a deliberate hero, a deliberate rescuer, savior for his people. Read the rest of the story and ask yourself, do I know this deliberate Saviour for myself? Because that's why he came. He came at Christmas. We remember at Christmas time he came. But he came to save. He saves by dying and rising again so that people like you and me, young and old, can have a deliberate Saviour who's like a shepherd for the rest of our lives. He laid down his life to save you. And there's something wonderful about that. If he did that for me, I have no problem trusting him with everything I've got. My past, my powerlessness, the pretenders who want me to follow them. I have no problem trusting him with all of that. If he's big enough and strong enough to die for me to save me, I'll trust him with everything. That's a really good response, especially coming up to Christmas time, about the Lord Jesus. I've talked to you about Jesus being a shepherd. Talked to you about Jesus being a real shepherd. He's the one who stands out from everybody else. Talked to you about him being a deliberate, life-laying down shepherd. I present to you Jesus Christ. He came so that you might be his. How do you become his? You don't sign a piece of paper. You don't join a congregation of a church. You talk to God. Do you remember that sign we said with the children? We confess that we need a saviour, that we've got a past that we're ashamed of. We confess that we're powerless in ourselves to do anything good, to get ourselves right on track. We confess that there are ideas and people that we followed and find ourselves greatly disappointed. We confess and say, actually, Jesus as shepherd is just exactly what I need. Would you forgive me? And would you save me? That's not just a prayer for children. That's not just a prayer for children. So can I encourage you to think about Jesus as your shepherd? That's why he came.